So today we are continuing our series called Love Your Neighbor. So it's our third part of our series. The first part, we were in Luke chapter 10, really for the first and second part. And we saw in part number one, really just this impossible kind of love. Because this lawyer, this expert in the law, came up to Jesus and he said, "Hey, Jesus, got a question for you. How can I make sure, what can I do, what can I accomplish to make sure that I'll inherit or I'll get into the kingdom of God?" And so the answer turns out to be really an unachievable high bar, because the answer was, well, all you got to do is simply this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. So all you have to do is love God perfectly, 100% of the time, perfectly and persistently, and that's what you can do to earn your way into heaven. Well, of course, nobody can do that. And so we saw that Jesus was really pressing this guy into finding out that what he needed was a love not that came from within him, but a love that came from without, a love that came from Christ that called him and not him just deciding that he was going to love God. Amen? So that's the kind of love we need, because we serve a loving God. And we came the next week and we saw some practical ways of loving people who are like us, that live right around us, loving people who are in need, also loving people who are different than us, people who maybe are in a different economic position than we are, people who maybe are of a different ethnicity than we are, and just saying, you know what, we want to celebrate that and embrace that here at Belmont. And so we gave you the challenge to go out and intentionally love and neighbor people who are not like you. So today the title of our message is really how to love the neighbor that lives right inside of your own house, right? Loving the neighbor in my house. Now, sometimes you got to admit, it's easier to love the neighbor that lives down the street than it is to love the neighbor that shares your bed. Can I get an amen? All right, got one amen over here somewhere. Everybody else is being smart for Mother's Day. Good job, guys. Excellent. So that is where we are going today. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 6. A little context for our passage today. Deuteronomy is like one long sermon that's given by Moses before his death. And it recounts the teachings and the events of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so we see in chapter 5, right before what we're reading today, the Ten Commandments are recounted. And then really in chapter 6, God's given Moses these instructions to give to Israel. And it's really a summarization of the Ten Commandments. And so we're going to be picking up in verse 4 today and just talking about some practical ways of how to help your kids, the shorter neighbors in your house, walk with Jesus, right? As we celebrate moms and the neighboring that they do. But please allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and your mind as we're speaking today, because there are ways where even if your children are moved out and gone, that you can take the principles that you'll see today and apply them to other areas in your life, even if children have already left the home. So he tells them this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so he's given them this teaching about who God is. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, are getting ready to go into the promised land, and he wants to make sure that they're reminded about what they believe about who God is, and who God has revealed himself to be. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This is where the lawyer in the New Testament story that we read the last 2 weeks got his information, right here. It's called the Shema. And Orthodox Jews around the world still to this very day, twice a day, morning and evening, will recite the Shema. That's the Hebrew word for hear. And that's why it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So as we talk about loving the neighbor, especially the little neighbors that live inside of our own house, let me just start out today's message by saying that these words, this message, before you can share it out to anybody else, whether it's your spouse, a loved one, a child, they really need to be on your own heart first, right? We can all rally around the call to be a good neighbor, and it sounds like, you know what, that sounds like a good thing. I want to do that, and we can go out and do things. But what we really want to make sure is that the love of God is impressed, is imprinted, is really driven home in my own heart before I start going out and trying to share it out with other people. Amen? And so that's why he says, remember, let this be on your own heart, because what I'm going to tell you next is going to flow out of this command. And then he gives them really what I'd say are three practical steps to take. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Number one is just simply this, to teach. He tells them to teach it to their children. You shall, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So the three points for today are simply this: teach, talk, and then reinforce, right? Simple message that we just need to sometimes be reminded of, not so much maybe for a lot of us that like, oh, wow, this is groundbreaking. I hadn't thought of that. But the truth is that for most people here who are trying to follow Jesus the best they can, you fall down. You mess up. You don't say prayers with your kids every night. You skip the devotion. You watch TV instead. We all do these things where we begin to get off track and we begin to drift. And we can look back and remember a time where we did those things well, but then life got in the way and our hearts maybe begin to drift away from Jesus. And today might be just a good opportunity for me and for you to say, you know what? I need to get back. I need to take steps in the right direction today. I need to make a commitment in my own heart today to do the right thing. That me on a daily basis will make sure that my heart is lined up with God's heart. That I will be loving him with everything that I can, to the best of my ability, with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And with that happening, that I'll be able to lead and love my family and raise them up in the right way. It's the only way we can do it. So let's look at this teach thing. He says this: you shall teach them diligently to your children. So when we talk about loving our neighbors, especially the children or the other people in our house, we need to be willing to teach them diligently, right? That doesn't mean that just once in a while when it pops in your mind that you bring something up. Usually the way when parents get involved, it's because the kids have already kind of crossed the line. Now you're blowing your top. Is this sounding familiar to anybody? I see those hands back there. You don't even have to raise them. But what happens a lot of times is we can tend to neglect and just kind of put away. I'm busy right now. I don't have time to teach diligently. And so something begins to escalate with your kids and it starts to build and get out of control. And then finally it crosses a line. And then what do? You snap. You bring the discipline, right? You say, you know what? Hey, I'm gonna have to move in here. I'm gonna have to step in into action and be mom or be dad. And it's not always an easy thing to do, and it's not always an easy thing to do the right way. Because if you're not doing it diligently, you just wait until you get to your breaking point, and then you overreact. And then later, you beat yourself up because you reacted the wrong way. And so when he's telling us, teach your children diligently, it's good to have planned out, thought out, ahead of time plans in place so that you're moving into action before it's even necessary, before the situation escalates, and you're doing that time and time again, and you're staying ahead of the curve. It sounds really easy on a Sunday morning, right? It sounds like, oh yeah, that's cake. Why didn't I know that before? I'll just go home and start that right away. Well, let me encourage you to go ahead and go home and make those plans. And even if you're on a good track here right now and you're patting yourself on the back, just make plans ahead of time that you'll have some warning signs in place where when you begin to get off track, you'll have some built-in things in place to say, you know what, I need to get back on because I'm letting things go and I'm letting things slide. And I'm now blaming it on my kids, but ultimately, I'm the one that's responsible. I'm the one that should be teaching diligently and leading out. Amen? All right, so it's not always easy, especially for moms, and we're recognizing moms especially today, but moms are super. Moms have a tough job. Moms, much props to you today for teaching your children diligently. And as in each part of this series, we're trying to have some practical examples of real life to do the things, to do the neighboring that we're talking about. So I'm going to have my best friend, my wife, Christy Laughinghouse, come forward. Could you guys give her a round of applause? So Christy and I have been married for 12 years now, and she's doing her best with me, and she's getting me to where I need to be, but really she is kind of the glue that holds our family together. She has been consistent, steady. She teaches all four of our kids homeschool 5 days a week. She cooks meals, cleans house. I know I'm forgetting a lot of stuff that you'll remind me of later, so... For all of those things, I say thank you as well, and I really would not be able to really honestly have the ministry that I have here at Belmont if it wasn't for my wife, and that's the God's honest truth. So thank you so much, and so if you ever think about it and you get a chance, let me encourage you to thank her as well for that, because she really frees me up to do ministry that God's called me to do. So I'm going to get you to take this microphone, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions about being a mom, okay? Now, I know being a mom can be challenging, to say the least. And sometimes moms can put unrealistic expectations on themselves. So could you talk to us a little bit about unrealistic expectations that you or moms in general could put on themselves and what that can do to you? You got some notes here, okay, I see.
I didn't want to forget anything because I get nervous. So... Well, I was laughing because I was looking at my Bible, and I was like, my Bible looks a lot like my motherhood. It's wore out. So it's pretty messed up, but that's a good thing, I guess, if your Bible's wore out. I think as a mom, I mean, it's just tough. Like, you know, if you can admit, hey, this is a tough job, like, the sooner we can have joy, the sooner we can admit and be real with each other and be real with this role. Each stage is tough, too. I mean, you think, oh, they're babies. I'm not getting sleep. I'm getting up at night. Oh, if I can only get to the next stage. Oh, wait, now they talk, and they talk back.
Amen.
And then you have to deal with that. And then they turn into teenagers, and then they drive, and then you have to send them out in the world. And so just every stage is really tough, and I think... it's always a constant struggle to do everything the right way and to look good doing it too, right? Because you got to look good while you're doing all these things too, and can't let anyone see you in your, you know, yoga pants or something. So anyway, so I think it's...
Especially me. You don't want to see me in the yoga pants.
So I think it's a huge... The huge thing is trust. And I think also, I think that... You know, motherhood is just this multifaceted, it's hard to explain. I mean, I feel like, like you said, you think, you know, you could conquer the world, and then you become a mom, and you're like, oh my goodness, like, what do I do? Like, I don't know how to do this, and it's very complex. You do. You have to be a doctor and a teacher and a maid and, know every answer to every question and, do it all perfectly, and that pressure... put it on us to be perfect. It's a lot of times is it put on it on by ourselves. I think a lot of times we put that on ourselves, like this has to be perfect and we have to do this a certain way. And I think, you know, this role, this motherhood role that was given to us by God, he tells us to trust in him. Proverbs 3:5, he says, trust in me, you know, with all your heart. And I think when we can do that, and we say, okay, I can trust in you and with this child and with these children, whether you're a single mom, a mom who's adopted or have your own children. I mean, it just, you know, it's, you do feel like you have to have these superpowers, but when we get our priorities mixed up, I think is when we struggle. Because he says to love me first and love others. Well, when we get that mixed up, then we start to try to please others. and we forget, wait, I'm supposed to love God first, and that he'll take care of it.
I think you answered all my questions before I asked them, which is not abnormal, so thank you, babe. Let me ask this second question, though. Talk to us about peer pressure in parenting, because I know that today there's a tendency for moms to compare their achievements or their kids to other moms or other families and what they're doing. It almost like feels like a competition sometimes, right? Maybe. So can you talk about that a little bit and then tell us what's a practical piece of advice, or what does the gospel say about that kind of peer pressure that we put on ourselves sometimes?
Well, you know, the Bible instructs us, okay, this is what you should do with your children, right? Like, we should teach them in the way they should go, right? But we tend to forget to look, you know, vertically, and we start looking horizontally. What is the world telling us to do? The world's telling us that our house has to look perfect, and our kids have to be perfect, and our, you know, this and that. Everything has to look good. They got to be smart, and they have to go to this school, and they got to do this. And instead of asking God, like, what do you want? What do you want with this child? And I love the verses you were talking about, how, you know, this child is dedicated to you, to serve you. And we forget that, I think, in a society that's really caught up in looks and you know, social media. Like, you can look at one picture and it could change your whole day. Like, as a mom, it could really, like, totally set you off and say, oh my goodness, oh, there goes my day, because their house is perfect. Their kids are obeying and doing that, you know, and mine aren't. So it can really change your whole spirit when you look at those things. But really, in reality, we all struggle. We all have kids who disobey. We all have kids who struggle. We all have struggles in parenting. And so no one is perfect. No child is perfect. And every mom is different, you know, and we all have to be, I think, more supportive of each other in that role. And, you know, we need to give each other grace too, and ourselves grace in the role. Like I was thinking, the verse 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, so for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. So where are these expectations coming from? Because that's not what God said. God says to, you know, our love should, for Christ, should compel us to love others, but we become very competitive in our expectations. So if we allow those expectations to take hold, how can we love other moms the way we should, you know? Mm. It reminds me of, like, obviously I go to the grocery store quite often. My kids love to eat, so I'll often see, like, a mom in there, and there's just, like, a screaming child, and people are kind of like, you know, and I'm just like, you know, you keep on keeping on, you mm-hmm. know? I kind of think the Katniss, you know, keep it up. You know what I mean? Like, I just have to, like, give them a little, you know, because I think, you know, we all are in that boat. I've been in that same boat, you know, and where life is tough and you don't think you're doing anything right. Like, but we have to keep focused on what he tells us to do and not what the world's telling us to do. So,
amen. All right. Thank you. So, as imperfectly or with whatever amount of pressure you might feel, teach diligently. Continue to do that, even though you feel like you messed up and you fell off that horse and you didn't get it right that first time, or maybe somebody else is doing it better than you are. Get back up and do what you know you're called to do and do it right. And today could just be a do-over for you to say, God is a God of grace. And so if you've messed it up and you've gotten it wrong, quit beating yourself up, because God's not beating you up. God has provided his righteousness and his forgiveness for you. And if it's already too late, if your kids have already moved on and you are looking back now going, I wish I would have done things differently, that time is past. Receive God's forgiveness, receive his grace, and just allow God to say, you know what, God's going to do with that child, whether he's a small child or a full-grown adult, he's in God's hands, and turn him over to the Lord and allow God to forgive you, and you just move on and be blessed. Amen? Can you see what I'm saying? See where I'm going with that? So teach diligently. Take the opportunities that you have right now, especially if your kids are at home. Some simple ways to do that, really, we'll be sending out an email tomorrow morning. So if we don't have your email, make sure we have that. But an easy way to teach diligently is to use a catechism with your children, just to have some questions that you ask them, that you teach them the answers to, and they repeat that back and forth to you. And over time, you can build in your child this doctrinal base, this understanding of who God is and how he operates in this world by consistently doing that. You could also do that just simply. It really comes in small steps, doesn't it? Not big splashes. So if you want to teach diligently, pray with your kid every day. Pray with your kid at night, or make sure that you go out of your way to make the time at the dinner table have meaning and have value. Set some things in place right now that you just do every single day, even if it's just for a little bit, to make sure you are being diligent in raising your kids right. Because as we all know, time and years slip by, and before you know it, we all say the same thing. Boy, they all grow up so quick, right? And then it's too late, and then they're gone. So another thing is something that we actually teach in our children's ministry. It's called the SOAP method of reading the Bible, S-O-A-P, Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And it's a little kid's journal that Renee would be glad to give to you that you could take and you could help your child learn how to read the Bible on their own and walk through. And before too long, even without your help, they'll be able to read the Scriptures and make observations and make applications to their own life. And then pray. And so it's a really neat tool that you should take advantage of. But then there's also the talk part, right? Because we can teach, but then everyday life starts to happen. He says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Basically saying this, the things that you teach, talk about those things everywhere, all the time. So don't just say, well, we went to church on Sunday, it must be okay. Look for opportunities, whether it's in the middle of an argument between kids, whether it's something happened and your kid got busted at school for something, whether your kid disobeyed you and they took something that they weren't supposed to. Those are all teaching moments for you to raise your kid up and say, remember what we talked about when I was teaching you diligently? Now I want to talk about that and show you the real life application of what that looks like in this situation. And do that with the gospel. Do that with the Scripture. Don't just yell at your kids and say, no, I told you not to do that. That's wrong. You're grounded. But bring the gospel to bear in your kids' life so that they understand that they didn't just do wrong against you. They didn't just disobey you. But the reason that what they did was wrong is because God is holy and just, and he has a standard of living called righteousness that we all are supposed to be shooting for. And the reason that you're doing what you do is that he's given you a responsibility to raise them up right and help them to understand that and see the bigger picture of what's going on and not just the small situation that I think mom or dad is mad at me right now and I shouldn't do that anymore because I don't want them to be mad. But to help them to begin, even at an early age, to understand the gospel. So teach and then talk all the time in real life situations. And then number three, really just reinforce it in all kinds of ways. He says this, these things that you've taught and you've talked about, go the extra step. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Anybody got any frontlets with them today? All right, what's wrong with you people? I thought you believed the Bible. So, frontlets between your eyes, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, generally speaking, this is just a way of saying everything that you have, everything that you do, put these reminders about what I've called you to do, to love God with all your heart, put them all over the place. Put them on your hand, wear them on your head if you have to, so that you see them all the time. Write them on your walls. I know some of you guys have Bible verses on the walls in your house. It's a great idea. They would put them on the doorposts of their house so every time they went in and every time they came out, they would see these scriptures and they would be reminded that they were called to love God with all their heart. And we all need that reinforcement, and children need that same reinforcement as well. So teach diligently, regularly, intentionally, and then take the opportunities to follow that up with conversations in everyday life, and then even go the extra step to come up with some practical ways to put that on top of your TV, to put that on top of your gaming system, to put that on your laptop, to put that in your car over the speedometer so you can't see how fast you're going, to put Bible verses on the mirror in your bathroom, to do whatever it takes for you to be reminded all of the time that you are to love God and that you are to be raising your children up this way. Can I get an amen? Amen. So whatever it takes, teach, talk, remind, reinforce, so that more and more as we grow as a church family, we're seeing families and children raised up to honor God, to live for Him. Obviously, we won't get it right. We mess it up every single day. But God is a good Father. He loves us. He's poured His grace out upon us, and we're counting on that, and we're counting on the power of the Holy Spirit to just guide us, even when we mess everything up. Anybody here ever felt like a failure as a parent? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.